I'm glad you're here. I'm just going to start by saying I do miss you still, and still praying towards the return of our fellowship together to where we can praise God and worship God together in one group, one mind, one accord. But like I said earlier, I'm just glad that we can worship together tonight from our different locations. And so I want you to grab your Bibles and just kind of stay with me. We're going to kind of go to several different passages. One of them, there's a lot of verses I'd like to read in it, but I'm going to actually challenge you to go in and actually study it, seek it out, and see what God is wanting to teach you through this story. And many of you know the story of Joseph, and I've actually been really hung up here a lot of the week. It was in my Monday night class. It's carried over into my Tuesday and now my Wednesday, and it's just really been something I've reflected on, or as the Bible would call it, meditated on, as not only did I read it, I've actually started dwelling on it, saying, okay, God, this is resonating in my life, so what is it that you're trying to teach me through it? And so in Joseph's story, chapter number 41, so we're kind of coming into where Joseph is just being set up to become the second in command of Egypt. And you see this wonderful truth take place. He interprets this dream of Pharaoh, which brings him all kinds of changes in his life. It takes him out of a prison and being an inmate to actually now the most influential, most powerful person underneath, right underneath Pharaoh that ruled in the land of Egypt. Nobody had more authority than Joseph. Even Pharaoh told Joseph, they won't lift a hand or a foot without you telling them to. And so Joseph found himself in a circumstance change in just a split second. He couldn't have planned it. He couldn't have orchestrated it. As a matter of fact, if you read the early stages of Joseph's life, the dreams and visions he had for his life were definitely hindered and didn't go exactly the way that if Joseph would have had control of the events, that they would have possibly gone. I could say the same of my life and probably say the same of yours too, that there's things that you believe and that I believe that God has called me to, things that God has shown me that he wants to accomplish in my life. But as the story begins to take shape and as the story begins to unfold, it doesn't necessarily go exactly the way that I think it should go, want it to go, wish it should go, or would have it go if I was in control. But the way that it does go is the way that's going to bring God the most glory. And so in your and my lives, there's got to be a truth that's established. There's got to be something that we build on. And it's actually learned very, very clearly from the way that Joseph was. He didn't allow his circumstances to dictate his character. Matter of fact, one of our teenagers just this past week posted a post on their social media that's really resonated in my mind out of a passage of Psalm where it says that while Joseph was waiting on his dreams to come true, while Joseph was waiting on his life to work out, in other words, the way that he believed it should, God was testing his character. And there's often times in your and my life that we want to see great movements of God, yet we want it to be in a way that doesn't have a lot of suffering or a lot of struggle or a lot of complications. Yet God oftentimes orchestrates our story a little bit different than we would. And the ultimate reason is so that he can receive the glory while keeping us totally dependent on him. And so whatever season of life we're in, whether it be a season of great success or a season of great struggle, the reality is God is developing our character and testing our character to see how much our faith can actually handle. And so as I was studying this and reading through it, you know, Joseph had just interpreted this dream. The king puts a signet ring on. The king gives him a chariot. People are kneeling down everywhere Joseph goes and being commanded to honor Joseph. He gets a gold chain. He gets robes that are royal, and all these things are taking place and shaping up to this beautiful story. And then all of a sudden, right in the middle of chapter number 41, are three verses that kind of stick out a little bit awkward and a little bit different. See, Joseph had just interpreted that there's going to be seven great years of harvest and plenty in the lives of those in Egypt, followed by 7 years that are so terrible that they're going to forget about how good the 7 years are. And I've said this before. There are seasons in our lives that can seem so tragic and so heavy that we oftentimes forget how good God has already been in our lives and how faithful God has proved himself and how true his promises have proven to be and how accurate his word actually is. And so we have these seasons that are full of joy and excitement And then all of a sudden we go into a circumstance or into a moment of our life, and immediately we surrender the knowledge of what we know about God to embrace the chaos and the struggle of the unknown, and we make it the option, or actually the affection, or the focus, the adoration of our lives. We actually make it the centerpiece of our worship, which actually turns into worry. And next thing you know, we're forgetting that God has proven himself and God has been faithful. And so in here, I was studying and I was reading this, and all of a sudden these three verses come in. Verse 50, actually four verses, down through about verse number 53, where Joseph's story pauses. He gets promoted. But then it says, before the famine, these things happened. He had two sons, one named Manasseh, one named Ephraim. I was on the phone just the other day with somebody, and I was telling them, hey, before our greatest seasons of ministry and before our greatest seasons of influence, there needs to be two things that take place. And they're the two things that take place in Genesis chapter number 41 and verses 50 through 53 in Joseph's life. You may read it if you're just going through it as he named his kids. What's the big deal? Well, the name is the big deal. See, back in that day and time, those names carried great weight and great meaning. Unlike today, we name based on what we think is neat or cool or effective. Sometimes we do name based on a meaning, such as this was my grandfather's name or this and that. But then they believed their names were almost a prophecy, a prophetic a projection of the way that someone's life was going to go. Or the names were based on a season of which the life was in. And so Joseph actually named his children based on the seasons his life was in. And Manasseh, the Bible says, Joseph gives this statement. He says, because God has helped me forget all my troubles. And then it has a comma and says, and all my family in my father's house. And if you just read it that way, you're thinking, man, Joseph's like, forget you people. But that's not what he's saying. That's actually not even the right interpretation. It's just the best way we could get it into the English language. So what it's actually saying is, God has helped me forgive everybody who has wronged me. When it says, God has helped me forget all my troubles, it's saying, I don't hold grudges about my brothers who threw me into a pit, about the people who sold me into slavery, about Potiphar's wife who falsely accused me, and Potiphar who threw me into jail, about the persons that I interpreted dreams that once they were restored back into Pharaoh's palace, they forgot to tell Pharaoh about the things that I had accomplished. Joseph said, hey, God has helped me through forgiveness to let go of all the things that are holding on to me and all the people in my father's house, meaning I've forgiven even my family. See, that hit me hard. And in my life, I know that there's things, there's hurts that I have made in my life, hurts that have been done to me in my life that I must forgive if God's going to be able to use me effectively. There's things in family members that I must forgive if God is going to be able to use me in a great sense. And in your life, your greatest season of influence will not happen until your greatest season of forgiveness has taken root in your heart and in your mind. Now, here's the key. It is a mindset and something that must be developed, a mindset that must be warred against. It's a mindset to where there has to be new determinations and new thought process brought in. And that's what the Bible's saying in Romans chapter number 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is what we're actually called to do. It says, don't copy the customs and the behaviors of the world, but let God transform you into a new creation by changing the way you think, the renewing of your mind. It says, then you will know the good and perfect will of God. You'll be established is what it's saying. But what it's talking about is the mind has to change. And if Joseph was going to lead, then Joseph's mind had to change from prisoner and slave to leadership and royalty. And I'm going to tell you this now. God has called you and I not to merely exist in this life, not just to survive this life on a day-to-day basis. God has called you and I to do something significant with our lives where we are planted and where we are called to be. You and I are not just to blend in and just to go through life without making influence and impact. I actually had a conversation with somebody just the other day that made me last night, pull my lawnmower into a park position, shut it off on the side of a hill. I almost couldn't get it back started. but the Holy Spirit hit me with an answer that I had to call that person immediately and talk to them about. The question was, what do you think God meant when he said that he came to give us an abundant life, when Jesus said that in John 10? And normally I hear that preached, that God wants to give us resources, that God wants to give us comfort, that God wants to give us a life of, if you would say, luxury or easy. But that's not what it means. And a lot of people have interpreted that to be, well, I'm going to get more because I have Jesus as my Savior. But the Bible's not saying that. Matter of fact, if you read John 10, the entire chapter is talking about us as sheep and him as a shepherd. He establishes himself as a gate. And he says, anybody that doesn't come through the gate, anybody that doesn't come through the door, anybody that comes any other way, jumping over a wall through their own mindsets and theologies, it's saying, or through their own works and their own beliefs, they're just a thief. They're a robber. But the Bible says the thief has come to kill, steal, and destroy. But I have come so that you can have everlasting life, a more abundant life. And it actually uses in the NLT version a rich and satisfying life, to which most people misinterpret and say that because God said I'm going to have a rich and satisfying life, that means that my life is going to be easy, when that's not what God was saying at all. Read in its context and put into the way that scripture was actually interpreting, it's talking to us as if we are sheep. And what he's saying is, I'm going to lead you to green pastures so that you can be nourished, so that you can be fed, so that you can, here it is, produce. And when God says you're going to have an abundant life or a rich and satisfying life, it's not talking about the comfort of our life. It's saying that God did not put you on this planet so that you can merely exist and survive and scrape by. But God put us on this planet because he intended to do something meaningful through our lives in this world, in this life that we live. In other words, the sheep is the one that the Bible's saying will have rich and satisfying life. But if you examine sheep, there's only one thing that brings them value. And you understand that the Bible speaks according to who is being spoken to. And so as Jesus is speaking to shepherds, he's using the analogy and symbolism of sheep so that he could relate to something that they could understand. And here's the reality. A sheep is not something that you grow or that you do because they're worth a lot of money and you're going to get a lot of meat. No, a sheep has one value, and its value is in the wool. And that wool is actually something that grows and gets fluffy, and you know what it's like. Mary had her little lamb, fleece was white as snow. We've learned that from a little bitty kid. But here's what the sheep does. The more wool the sheep has, the more uncomfortable the sheep becomes. And so as the sheep gets woolly, and that wool, or whatever you want to call it, it starts to grow off of it. Matter of fact, it actually sets up for more bugs and nesting and matting, a heaviness and a hotness that really makes the sheep uncomfortable. And so what is proven here is that the best thing that can happen to the sheep is that its wool grows and it gets taken off, not so that the sheep can say, look how much wool I've got, but that the wool can be repurposed and reused to better the life and impact the life of other people. And so when God said he wanted to give you and me a rich and satisfying life, he wasn't saying that he wanted us to be ultra rich and successful. While God will use resources in his ministry, and he may give you an abundance of resource, that is not what God meant when he said, I'll give you abundant life. What he was saying is, I will give you an abundant influence. I will make you have an abundant impact, and you will not merely exist in this world. You will impact this world. You will change this world. And even Jesus was referred to as a sheep when he was a human. He was a lamb that was led to the slaughter. He was not here so that he could benefit. He came here so that you and I could benefit, and you and I could be impacted, and we could not just merely exist, but have a celebratory life that's full of joy and happiness and impact others through what God has done in our lives. But I'm going to tell you this now. If you're holding on, and I'm holding on to every grudge and every hurt and every wrong, if our minds are made up that we are going to get even, or we're going to prove ourselves, then we are going to limit the influence that God can do in our lives. And so Joseph, right before, the Bible even says it, verse 50, before the famine took place, Joseph forgave. Joseph had a mind change. Joseph let some things go. But number two, not only did Joseph let things go, his second son's name is Ephraim. And that name means this. Listen, I love it. It's beautiful. God has made me fruitful. Don't you want to be fruitful? Everybody wants to be fruitful. In other words, they want to bloom and blossom so that people can see what God is doing in their lives. Well, fruits aren't produced for the tree. They're produced from the tree based on what the tree is rooted in so that other people can benefit. But Joseph didn't just stop at, he has made me fruitful. It says this, he made me fruitful in the land of my grief. In the midst of adverse circumstances, in the midst of hardship, in the midst of brokenness, in the midst of, I don't understand God, why this is happening. In the midst of, God, do you see me? Is your plan still true? Is your promise still effective in my life? In the middle of the hurt, in the middle of the struggle, Joseph said, God made me fruitful right here. See, a lot of people, and I've had this too, have a misconception that if I could just have a better life, I would be happy. Well, that's a mindset, because I've seen people that have way worse lives than I do and way worse lives than you do that are a lot more happy than we are. I've been in third world countries where they've got nothing. Their cell phone is nothing more than a camera. They got clothes that they borrowed or that schools gave them or governments made to them. They live in shacks that have dirt floors that don't even have real walls. They have sticks that come down bundled up, and yet they smile and make eye contact. And I've often wondered, God, what do they have that I don't have? And you know what he answered me? The right mindset. They see life differently. And we think that if life would just get better, then we would be happier. But the reality is, if my mind would just get better, no matter what circumstance I am in, I can be happy. And the same is true with you, and the same is true with everybody else around us. And so Joseph said, okay, God made me fruitful in the land that I didn't ever think I'd be in. God made me fruitful in a way that I never thought would be the method. God made me fruitful in my grief. And so instead of asking God to change your circumstance, why don't we start asking God to change our mind, to change our heart, so that we can be effective in our circumstance? Can I say that again? Instead of asking God to change our circumstance, why can't we just start praying and asking God to change our minds and to change our hearts so that we can be effective and influential right where we are? So let's look at where we're at as a church. I would love to have us all together. And I could sit there, and I did. Let me just be real with you. Sunday, I got very discouraged Sunday night. And I was thinking to myself, man, this is just, I wish we could get back together and I wish we were joined like this. But that's me saying, God, I went out of the circumstance, instead of saying, okay, God, what do you want to do through me and in me and to me while I am right here? And so in our lives, we miss what God is doing here in this moment because we so want to be in another moment. And the main reason why we never see the other moment is because we're not learning the lesson that God has for us here. And he's constantly trying to develop that character and constantly trying to strengthen our faith and constantly trying to give us more of a knowledge and an understanding of him so that we can actually accomplish what he wants to do in the next moment. But we can't get to the next moment with God until we're willing to spend this moment with God. We can't get to the next movement of God until we're allowing God to move right here where we are. And at some point of our lives, we've got to get to this realization that we have got to stop wishing our lives away and start living our lives today. Stop wishing for tomorrow and embrace where we are. But there again, that comes back to a mindset. And the two things that Joseph did before the famine ever took place was he changed the way he thought about life. He changed the way that he viewed his circumstances. In the Hebrew and Greek, I'm getting into these word studies, you find that both of those names mean, hey, forgotten, forget, and the other one means fruitful. And so what he is saying is, God, I'm forgiving so that I can move on, and I'm going to, as my wife would say, bloom where you're planted. I'm going to do a major work for you right here where I'm planted, even if that major work doesn't have thousands tied to it, names and of fame, and even if it doesn't have glamour, even if it doesn't have spotlight, even if it doesn't doesn't get seen, I am going to glorify you right where I am. And I know that wherever God is working in my life or through my life, that is a point of major influence and ministry in my life. Hey, think about this. Had Joseph not been willing to minister to the two in the jail, one who ended up with a death sentence and one, the cupbearer, who ended up restored. Had Joseph not been willing to minister to that one or those two, Joseph would have never been able to stand in front of Pharaoh. But because the one was not insignificant, he got to stand before the major one that gave him a great significance. And so don't minimize today that the small mindsets, it's the idle thoughts, it's the things that you do when you are alone and nobody is watching that are developing the opportunities and opening the doors of opportunities for you in the days that you have not yet lived, in the moments that you have not yet experienced. And so at some point of our lives, we've got to get our minds right where we are. We've got to get our focus right where we are. And so in that, you're never going to have your mind right if you're doing certain things. Ready? So let's make a little list. Your mind's never going to be right if you're comparing yourself to others. If you're comparing your successes to others, you can always find somebody that's worse off than you. I heard about a little kid who used to think he was a baller. That means he thought he was great at basketball. And so he started running his mouth to his uncle about how great he was at basketball. And so his uncle said, I took him to play with the guys that I play with when he came into town to visit me. And he said, my little nephew, every time he drove the lane, his shots got blocked and swatted. And every time he got the ball, it was getting stolen. And he didn't even score. He said, in the middle of the game, my little nephew came running up to me and looked at me and he said, Uncle, he said, I have been playing with terrible players. And what he's saying is this, I used to think I was good based on the people I was playing against. See, if you always have a lower competition than your actually ability is, then you'll always look good to them, but you'll never actually be good until you raise the level of competition in your life. Now, we are not to compete with our lives, nor are we to compare with our lives. But what I'm simply saying is oftentimes we find the person that's worse than us to try to make ourselves feel better. Or we try to find the person that's better than us to compare whether or not we are successful. And I'm going to make a statement that's bold, and I want you to remember it, and please write it down. Success doesn't make you stable. It doesn't mean that your mind is good. It doesn't mean that you're happy and that you have peace and joy in your life. A lot of times we think that if we were more successful or out of debt, or if my son didn't have autism, or if there were no problems in my life, then I would be happier. But how many people do we know that had all the money in the world, that had all the fame that could ever be, yet they committed suicide, or they overdosed on drugs, or they died in horrific car accidents because they were drinking? Success doesn't mean that you're stable. Matter of fact, success can't be the measurement of which you and I find our validity and our identity, because in our eyes, it's never as much success as it's going to be in somebody else's eyes. And in our eyes, it's never enough when God has established himself to be enough. We made three statements to our teenagers this past Monday night that I think are so radical in my life and thinking. And I've been at war all week with this battling depression, or if you would call not depression as much as this discouragement in my life, and realizing that discouragement is not because of the circumstances around me. I thought it was, but it's not. It's actually because of the mindsets within me. See, oftentimes we think that our struggles are what's going on around us, but the reality is our struggle is found from what's going on within us. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war in our own minds. We war in our own hearts. 9 times out of 10, the things that we think and worry will happen never happen the way that we think they will. And yet sometimes we think, man, if this would just change around me, then it would change within me. And the truth is this: if it would simply change within you, then it would change around you. See, you're not made successful by the circumstance. You're made successful by how you respond in the circumstance, by the decisions you make in the circumstance. And here we are in a moment that may seem discouraging in our lives, but discouragement is not the result of someone else or something else. Discouragement is the result of a mindset that is wrong, and our mindsets must change so that we can become the movement of change that needs to take place in our world and in the lives of people around us. See, don't ask God to change what's on the outside, because God's interested in changing what's on the inside, and He will use the outside to get in, but He would rather use the inside to get out. And that is where your success and your influence come from. And so we can't sit and we can't say, well, I'm successful because of this, or I'm successful because I wrote a book, or I'm successful because I did these things. No, we gotta say, hey, the greatest way to become successful is to become confident in Jesus Christ. And when I am confident in who I am in Christ, now listen, the world says I'm confident because I believe in Christ. No, confidence because of who I am in Christ doesn't come based on what I think about Christ and what I believe about Christ. It comes based on what I do with Jesus Christ. And at some point of our lives, we've got to stop declaring ourselves holy until we allow holiness to become the anthem of which we live, believe, think, and respond to the situations around us. You cannot declare yourself holy and righteous today if you are a gossiper, if you are a naysayer, if you are somebody pointing out the faults of others, if you are an attacker and an accuser, if you are somebody that is living one way. That's where we're going to get into this mindset of, let's debunk. There is a lie about worship that's going through our society to where we believe that hands lifted high and singing is worship. That's not even biblical. Where the Bible's saying that He wants hands lifted high, He's talking about prayer. He says, I wish they would lift their hands in prayer. Holy man, raising their hands, praying to God. And we got to get to a place that we realize that people can fake the praise. You can sing about Jesus all day long, but Jesus knows if you're actually about Jesus by the way that your lifestyle is. See, I can fake my praise, but I cannot fake my soul. I can fake what I say, but I cannot fake what I think and who I am. And we got a lot of people that people look at them and say, they're so godly, but on the inside, they're so corrupt. And so inside, my confidence doesn't come by saying, well, I belong to the Lord. My confidence comes from saying, because I belong to the Lord, I will live for the Lord and according to the Lord's truth. And so I can't compare. I can't sit there and say, well, I wish I was somebody else in all this. The second thing I can't do is I can't live based on theory. I can't say, well, the what ifs, or if it would have gone this way, my life would have been better. I mean, have you ever had that moment that you look back and ask yourself this question? I wish I'd have started losing weight 6 months ago. Anybody else thought that? You look at where you are and you think to yourself, how did I get here? Or you actually go for a jog and you realize just how out of shape you've become. And you're saying to yourself, well, I wish I could go back 9 months and do it. Here's the thing. That's a terrible way of thinking. You can't do it. You can't go back 9 months. You can't change the fact of when you started, but you can change when you start. And in our lives, we've got to get to this mindset that we stop thinking of the what ifs or why did I's or how could they's. And we got to get into what is truth. Now, let me talk to you about truth. Let's drop a truth bomb on your truth. You ready? Truth can't be based on what the world says is truth. Truth can't even be based on what you and I think is truth. Truth has to be based on only and only what God has established as truth. See, you and I have this bad habit, all right? Our minds are very habit forming. In other words, we can get mind ruts. You know what I mean? It's, you live a certain way so long and eventually you say, well, this is just who I am. This is the way I've always done it. Or this is how we've always been. And we get into these thought processes, and that's the way we think. As a matter of fact, can I just say this to you? Just because the way that something happened to you had this experience yesterday doesn't mean that the way that God wants to do it today is going to be the same experience. See, we go into our new friendships and our new relationships, or we go into our churches, and we're automatically basing what we believe can happen in those relationships, in those churches, on what has happened in other relationships and in other churches. We take our past experiences experiences and we try to make them our current situations. But the one thing I have learned about God is logic always tells me that it's always going to be the same. But my faith tells me that at any minute, God can step into my moment and radically change the way that my life is, radically change the experience that I'm having today. Joseph had a lifestyle of being lied about, misused, abused, thrown into slavery, mistreated, made fun of, and mocked, forgotten, left out, and left behind. But there was a moment, one moment, that changed Joseph's entire life. And it's the moment that God had destined for Joseph to stand in front of a Pharaoh and for the word of God to come billowing out of his mouth. See, your past relationships may have hurt you and broke you. Your past person in faith may have misled you and mistreated you. But that doesn't mean that every person of faith is like the people of your past. That doesn't mean that every person you date is going to be like the person of your past. No, there is a God that is in control. And if you trust God's truth in your experiences, then you believe that at any moment and at any time, God could step into the storm, step into the circumstance of your life, and radically change the way that it works out. And so in that moment, we have got to stop believing that God is always going to let it be mundane. It's a brain rot. Have you ever got your car stuck in the mud? Have you ever got stuck in the snow? Now, I know you're in the South. Some of you are in the North. I saw you tune in from Illinois and others. I get it. Have you ever got your car stuck somewhere where it was wet and mushy? And the worst thing you can possibly do is just slam the gas. You know, you get in there and you've done it. If you've ever been stuck, you've done it. You keep believing that this time when you hit the gas, you're actually going to get out. That this time when you slam it and you let's just hit it harder or hold it longer, then magically we're going to change and get out of this rut. When in all actuality, the more you hit the gas, the more you press it, the deeper the rut gets and the more stuck you become. You know what I've learned about ruts in my life when it comes to driving and being stuck? At some point, you got to put the car in neutral and get out and push. And at some point, when you get out to push, you got to have the help of others to do it. You can't do it on your own. And see, what happens in our minds is sometimes we get stuck in these mind ruts and we start believing in the what ifs or the theories of life, and we start establishing our own truths, or we let other people establish the truth for us instead of letting God's word be the ultimate truth. And so we believe we have to change our identities to be beautiful instead of being beautiful in the way that God created us. We think we have to change our atmospheres to be happy instead of believing that God can make us happy right where we are. We think our stages have to be bigger so that we can have influence, and our followings have to be larger so that we can have influence, instead of believing that God can give us major influence from right where we are. See, I'm believing today that in the corner of my office, that God can use this message more powerfully than he could probably use it in a stage and on a platform in the middle of our sanctuary. See, I'm a believer today that God will take this message exactly to the ears that need to hear it. He'll put it on the news feeds of the people that need to see it. The difference is some will actually hit play. Some will actually tune in, where others will tune in. It doesn't feel right for me, and bail out. You know why? Their minds are in rut. And at some point, you got to stop hitting the gas and doing it the way you've been doing it and get out and push the car. And at some point in our lives, we have got to realize that our minds don't naturally evolve and change to the better. That at some point, we have got to get out and push our minds in a different direction, changing by the way we think, transforming by the way we think, meaning God wants to come in and invade our minds and give us a better way of thinking, give us a better way of seeing, give us a better way of doing. And at some point, we gotta refuse to just keep doing things the way we've always done them and keep thinking things the way we've always thought them. And we gotta start trusting God and believing God and shaping our minds and shaping our hearts and shaping our mold. And it gets uncomfortable. I get it. It's a little bit difficult. I get it. But it's something that you actually got to start believing is possible. You can change in Jesus' name, but you cannot change without Jesus' truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. In other words, I'm the only way that you're going to know how to do this. I am going to show you the way to put the truth into action. And I am the only way you're going to know the true meaning of life and how life should actually be. That you were created for more than existing. You were created for impacting and doing something in this world. So understand and follow me. Some of us have been so stuck in routines of our lives that, you know, we'll break the habit for a little bit. Have you ever stepped away from something? You laid down the bad habit only to find yourself returned back. And maybe it's something as simple as you used to lie a lot, and now you don't lie a lot. And you went a long time of your life without lying, and then the next thing you know, you found yourself right back in the habit of lying. And you're like, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep getting here? Or maybe you've dated the wrong person and you got out of that relationship and immediately realized that you dated the wrong person. And then guess what? You go date the wrong person again and you find yourself with the same broken heart wondering, why is this always happening to me? Well, the problem is it's not happening to you. It's happening in you, and something in you must change so that the things that are going on to you stop happening to you, because you outgrow it. You get stronger than it, and you change who you date. You change who you live. Stop hitting the gas that's creating the rut of which you live, and get out and push yourself out of that rut. So in other words, I got to believe I can change, but believing I can change isn't enough. I've actually got to want to change, and wanting to change isn't enough. Saying I believe it, so I want it. See, I was telling somebody the other day, you know, we get this a lot of times where people saying, I'm in struggle and I need help, and we'll lay out the help that they need. Well, this is what you need to do. And they'll often say, well, I don't want to do that. You know, I deal with a lot of people that have drug addictions and alcohol addictions, and I'll say, well, let me put you in a faith-based rehab. Well, I don't need rehab. Well, you said you needed help because you're struggling with drugs. Yeah, but I don't need rehab. Well, what you're saying is your drugs and the consequences of your drugs are starting to inconvenience your life. It's not that you're struggling. You want the drugs. You want the alcohol, and it's inconvenience to your lifestyle. And so what you want is somebody to help you still get the fix that you want to get without making you put in much effort. It's the same with debt. People saying, I want to get out of debt. And so we say, cut up that credit card. And they say, well, I don't want to cut up the credit card. I might actually need the credit card. Well, then you ain't struggling. You're just being inconvenienced by your debt. The difference between somebody who's in struggle and the somebody who's being inconvenienced is the person that's in struggle will do whatever it takes to get help. With a person that's being inconvenienced is okay to stay the same. Stay out of my business. Don't tell me how to live my life. This is my body, and I'll do what I want with it until the way that you've wanted to do with it leads to pain and destruction. Matter of fact, when the hurt outweighs our shame, then it actually becomes the moment that we begin to change, because we will do whatever it takes. We don't care who finds out and who knows. Someone who wants to be different can be different, but you got to believe you can be different. You got to want to be different. So therefore, you got to pursue a difference. If you are in a war for your mind, that war is not simply going to be won by just simply reading your Bible. Now, you need to read your Bible. It's not going to be won by simply praying. Well, you need to pray. It's going to be won by actually using your Bible and actually believing in prayer. Staying in prayer and staying in the Word, getting the Word in you and meditating on it day and life, at night. So see, Joseph went through numerous circumstances that were adverse, yet he never forgot the promises of God, never forgot the integrity that God told him to live with, lived a righteous life, and saw the results of God take place in his life. See, at some point, we've got to refuse to conform to the world. You know, I never have people step into my office and say, hey, you know what? You need to stop trying to be like everybody else. No, most of the times they're coming into my life saying, well, the church down the road does it like this. Or somebody else preaches like this. Well, they have longer music and less preaching. Or they, you know, they don't really preach sometimes. They just use the music. And so they're always telling me, hey, conform. Be like someone else. When God has not called me to preach based on the time slot that somebody says is effective preaching, and God has not called me to minister in the ways that say, well, this is successful ministry. God has called me to trust him, believe in him, and to build on his truth, and to pursue him, and he will guide me, and he will lead the way that I minister. And the same is true with you. But a lot of times we say, well, I want to change. I believe I can change, but we don't want to put the work in that change requires. We said this last Wednesday. We want to grow until we realize the conditions of which growth takes place. We want to grow, but until we realize the circumstances that it requires for growth to happen. Growth doesn't come easy. Growth comes through pain and turmoil and uncomfortable situations and mindsets to where things get out of control more than they're in control, and to where we get called out of lifestyles instead of being made comfortable in our lifestyles. And God says, I need this to change. I need this in you. I need this out of you. I need these people around you, and I need you to get away from certain types of people. See, God help us that we stop allowing the world to tell us what it is that we're supposed to believe. And God help us that we stop letting pastors and preachers and churches tell us what it is that we're supposed to believe about God, and let God's word be what tells us what we're supposed to believe. And when we're letting God's word tell us, we'll be drawn to the right type of preaching. We'll be drawn to the right type of pastor. We'll be drawn to the right types of church, because the way that they preach and the way that they live matches the way that he is said to be. And if we would conform to him and pursue him and pursue what he has told us to be, then we would change. But it takes a lot of effort. And I'm going to tell you this now. If you believe you can change and you want to change and you're pursuing change, number three, expect it. If you're believing that in Jesus' name things can change, then expect Jesus to do something God-sized in your life. If you believe that it's worth going to see Jesus in the graveyard because he said he wasn't going to stay in the graveyard, then don't be surprised when you get to the tomb and it is empty. When you believe that Jesus says that he can do what he says he can do, then don't be surprised when illnesses disappear from your families and kids get up that were pronounced dead, but in Jesus' back alive. Don't be surprised when one loaf of bread turns into enough to feed hundreds, if not thousands. Don't be surprised when a sack lunch is enough for the estimated 15,000 people in one setting to be so full that they could not eat so much more that there was baskets left over. If you believe that God can be with you in the storm, then don't be surprised when you get to see the rainbow after the storm is gone. But it's all based on a mindset that you and I desire to pursue. You and I desire to see God move in our lives. See, while our brains are habit forming and logic says it can't change, God's truth says that at any time, God's going to even send his son back and everything's going to change. And that means this: and suddenly when men think not, the Son of Man appears. Suddenly when we're not expecting it and the world seems grim and dark and hopeless and over, Jesus returns. And so if I believe that in the middle of chaos, Jesus can come back today, then I gotta believe that in the middle of this circumstance in our church, this circumstance in my life, this circumstance in my family's life, this circumstance in your life and your family's life, if I believe that he can split an eastern sky and we can change in the twinkling of an eye, then I've gotta believe that he can split open the Red Sea that's staring you right in the face and do something so wonderful and so miraculous that for generations, the power of God is told and the praise of God is made known, because God did something God-sized for you and for me. But I'm going to tell you now, our mindsets have to change, and they don't change from the outside in. They change from the inside out. When I stop comparing, I start giving evaluations and comparisons to others. I stop living based on theory and just based on God's truth. Hey, can I tell you this now? God blesses those who are faithful to his word and to his will. God rewards those who diligently seek him. And in the seeking of God, you may find that your popularity fades. In the preaching of God's truth, you may find that the congregation shrinks, but God will honor it, and God will bless it, and God will reward it. I say that to you today because one of my friends, Bobby McPherson, said that to me. We were talking in a conversation just today, and I was pouring out my heart, and he was pouring out his. Iron sharpening iron. We were talking about even that verse. And I told him, a lot of times we're pursuing God, and we try to sharpen our faith on someone who's not pursuing God. And it's like taking a knife and trying to sharpen it on butter, and we're wondering why there's such a mess, or what's wrong with me when I'm so excited about Jesus and somebody else is not. And the truth is I got to surround myself with people who are pursuing God just like me. Iron sharpening iron means both those are of the same character. Are you finding me? Are you hearing me? You need to stop running with people that are running from God. If you're expecting God to do something great in your life, you need to start running to God with people that are running to God too. And so while God may shrink, I mean, one of the series God has laid on my heart that we will be tackling as soon as God allows, which very well could be as soon as we get back together, is what is truth? And God has given me all these things. What is the truth about praise and worship? What is the truth about the scriptures? Because in this season of my life, in this season, I have been going back and reading scriptures, realizing that a lot of my beliefs are built on scriptures that have been used out of context. A lot of my beliefs as your pastor are not truth. They're not what God was saying. And if that's the case for me, then there's a good chance that some of the things that I have preached have been based on conceptions to where I allowed my mind to capture a truth that someone else said was truth and establish it. And once it's there, I held on to it and said, no, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. And then when you read God's word in context, it's not the way it is at all. Such as when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be in the midst. Well, that's not dealing with our church services. That's actually dealing with a conflict between two believers. And so understand this, that I sit in the Philippines and a pastor got up there and started teaching us. And he said, we have got to get back to the proper interpretation of God's word in context. And when he used that verse and he read it in his context, my heart broke because it never made sense to me how the Holy Spirit could dwell in my life and my heart be the temple of God where he worships and lives. And yet it takes another person to be in the room with me for the Holy Spirit to be there. That contradicts his word. But God's word says this: if you and I are in disagreement and we come together seeking agreement, if two people come in Jesus' name, then we can guarantee ourselves, we can believe that the Holy Spirit's going to meet us there and guide us through. But it takes both people coming together in Jesus' name. Where two are gathered in my name, I'll be in the midst to resolve conflict. Check it out, Matthew 18. And as I heard that and as I read that, I was like, oh my goodness. We say that all the time in our churches, but then tell our churches that God is with them everywhere that they go, that the Holy Spirit wants to use them no matter where they are. But then we tell them it takes another person for the Holy Spirit to be there. Well, that's not what the Bible's saying. The Bible's saying that the Holy Spirit will guide us through our conflicts with each other as long as we come together in Jesus' name. And so as I started looking at that and I started looking at praise, and I realized that, and I'm going to say something that's really going to rock our world, that praise in the Bible, there, and I'm on a homework search. I'm not there yet. I haven't arrived there yet, but praise is actually the words used when it comes to singing, and that's the proclamation of a truth. That's the proclamation of a result. And the songs that you see in the Bible, the praises of God, have very little to do with my feelings, very little to do with how I am, and very little reflection on me. They have total reflection on God, which means 70% of hymns and Christian music has more reflection on us than it does on God. And we're even singing things and people are calling it worship, and they're building their lives off lyrics of songs that aren't being built on truths of God. Now, I know that's controversial. I love contemporary Christian music, but there's some music that's using the name of Jesus Christ that's nothing more than garbage, and it's building false idols and false messages. And you say that's simply not true. Well, the Bible says watch out, there's going to be many false teachers among you, and a lot of it's the lyrics of her songs. Let's just be real. All right, now I'm watching that view number because I expected many people to bail out right there because they've got a truth and savage in their mind that they just simply believe. Well, no, I think all music that says Jesus' name is good. No, it's only good if it matches up with the word of God, and it's not worship, it's praise, meaning our songs are to be about him. Matter of fact, I made a statement to Pastor David this morning as we were studying this. The Holy Spirit hit me. I had to sit down and just start writing 4 pages back in front of notes. And I said to him, when did music become more desirable than the word of God? When did the song become more desirable than hearing what God actually said? When is it that we started saying, okay, you know, I want more music, and instead of saying, God, no, I want more you. When did that happen? When did we start using musicians as the key to build our churches, when instead we should be using the message of Jesus to establish any church? Because a church isn't based on what a song says. A church is based on this gospel that Jesus radically wants to change your life and rescue you and set you free. And so God help us, the truth that I've been building my life on needs to change, and I need to come back to a realization of God to where I say, okay, what does your word say? And as I study that, I made a list of 16 things that I used to think were true in my faith that according to scriptures, I have not had it right. And I'm going to believe that if I have not had it right, many others have not had it right too. And I looked at Bobby with tears welling up in my eyes, with fear welling up in my soul. And I said, we will lose a lot of people. And he looked right back at me and he said, but God will honor the truth. God will honor it. God help us that we have got to get out of the rut in our minds that believe that we have to be pleasing to people in order to be established in life, and realize that we need to be pleasing to God, and God will establish our lives. And so I told our teenagers just this past week, stop trying to establish yourself and start establishing your faith. Stop trying to prove yourself and let the love of God be proof enough in your life that you matter, that you're valuable, and that you are worthy today. Hey, stop trying to promote yourself and just make God known, and watch if you will do those three things in your life, just how amazing and abundant the influence in your life will become. God help us. The church needs to come back to the truth. And so it hit me, and it really resonated in my life today. When the governor of Tennessee and the mayor of Knoxville started saying that you could have church with limited protocols, to which our church doesn't qualify for yet, so bear with us. They said, we suggest that you remove the singing as it is a way of really spreading the virus and just do essential sermons. And it hit me today with such conviction and praise. God has even used government officials in Tennessee to remove the fluff from the service so that his word could be the anthem, and that the church could once again be purified by just simply coming together with a hungry for his word. When I ask people what they miss the most or what they love the most about the churches, the number one answer I get is the music. But God help us, why do we not desire for the number one thing that we get from our churches is the truth of God being proclaimed, and not just proclaimed, being pursued, and not just being pursued, but being proven in our midst, where God's power is able to move unhindered, and God is able to do what only God can do. And God is giving us this season, in a coronavirus season, to be able to purify even our places of worship, so that we would come together. And as the psalmist would say, is this: my heart is settled. My heart, O Lord, is settled. He said it twice. So now I'll sing. My heart has been conquered, has been captured, has been healed, has been cured by the power of you, by the influence of you, by the invasion of you, O Lord. And because it's so influenced and invaded by you, now I have something to sing about. Now I have something to praise about. The absence of true praise in our lives is not coming from what's going on around us in life. It's coming from what has gone on inside of us in life. And God help us, what's on the inside needs to be captured, it needs to be guarded, it needs to be protected by his truth. Let his word be truth, and every man a liar. And you say, well, I don't like what's going on in me, then get out of the car, stop hitting the gas, and push that car, push your life out of the rut with the truth of God. A lack of comparison, a lack of theory, a total belief, a total confidence that God alone is enough to radically change everything in you. And at any moment, God could step in and change everything that's going on around you too. If I would desire God to change in me first, then I would be amazed at what God did around me. But we often ask God to change what's around us, when the truth is, church, and I'm just going to be honest, Grace Community Church, listen to me. Family Worship Center, listen to me. Churches in the Philippines, listen to me. Those of you joining us from other churches in other states, listen to me. The thing that needs to take place in our churches is not that we change our programs and our lifestyles so that we can reach more with our ideas. As our churches and our lifestyles need to change so that we can say, God, we want your truth. Your truth is the only way that you are going to be made known. It is your truth. Your truth. Your truth sets us free. Hey, he says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. John chapter number 8. But the Son, if the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has set you free, you are free indeed. I'm going to say it right now. Listen to me. No one has ever been set free by a song. No one. You say, well, I listened to a song and it challenged my mind. No, you may have heard a song that had God's truth in it, but that song did not set you free. It was the truth of God that set you free. And God help us that every song we write and every song we sing, may every word we say and every message we preach be filled with the truth of God, because it's that truth that'll set us free. No music, no lyric, no program, no outing, no fellowship will set you free, but the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God named Jesus Christ, will set you free. And once he sets you free, there ain't no going back. There's no more wanting the world. There's no more returning to sin. There's no more woe is me. There is victory and power and conquering. We become warriors. We become people that are established in our faith, supported by the armor of God, able to take on anything. And the church will not see even the enemy want to show up. Why? Because the gates of hell cannot prevail against, here it is, his truth. At some point, we've got to get in our minds that we can't get stuck in these ruts. He wants to transform us into a new creation by changing the way we think, by changing who we are, by changing what we pursue in our lives. We're not here to just survive, church. We're not here just to make it through this day. We are not here to fight to the next paycheck. We are not here just to live and exist. He came so that we could have abundant life. And abundant life means this: so that we would actually do something with our lives. So that we would actually do something for the kingdom of God. And Joseph, before he led them through one of the most tragic famines that's ever hit the world, first got before God and said, I'm going to change the way I think. I'm going to praise the God who helped me forget all my troubles, Manasseh. I'm going to praise the God who helped me forget all the hurts of my families. In other words, I forgave because my God was faithful. Ephraim, I'm going to praise the God who has made me fruitful in the middle of my grief. I'm going to praise the God that's made me fruitful in the land of my grief. And Joseph simply did this. He changed what was here and then changed everything out there. And God help us that the church needs to change what's in here and in here, because the world around us is desperate for change. And so to God be the glory forever and ever. And I hope tonight you can capture the heart of this sermon. I hope tonight you are being born into a mindset that is desiring God more. I hope you'll reshape the way you consider worship, and that you'll stop depending on others for your worship and know that your worship is an intended heart, a meditated heart, a focused heart, and a focused life. I pray that we stop trying to build our own lives and build our own names, and that we start trying to build Jesus' name and start trying to build his influence. And to God be the glory, I firmly believe that God is going to do great things through each and every one of you that have determined today to not have a mindset that matches the way that the world thinks, but instead to have the mind of God alive and well in you and in me. To him be the glory forever and ever. I know that they'll post announcements later. I don't feel led right now to promote anything we're doing or anything anybody else is doing. I simply want to make Jesus known in your life and in your heart. They'll post it in the comments. They'll give you ways you can grow. They'll give you ways you can give. They'll do all of those things. But none of those things will change your life None of those things. Until you have allowed Jesus to establish your mind. To establish the way you think. An established, settled mind is a mind that responds the way that Jesus tells it to. That lives and dreams the way that Jesus tells it to. That even responds to criticism and hate the way that Jesus tells it to. And I think at some point of our lives, we've got to get into a real conversation that most people are suffering because they're controlling their own mind. And the struggles that they claim to be around them are not around them at all. They're in them. And until I allow Jesus to be the conqueror of my heart, my soul, and my mind, love the Lord your God with all your mind, body, and spirit. Love him all. With those three things, when I allow him to conquer those things, then I will be settled and at peace with everything else around me. I pray today that maybe you, like me, need to find a moment. Today I had to find a moment. I got alone with God, confessed that my mindset hasn't been where it needs to be. I fully expect an attack against it because of what God's revealing. I fully expect it to come. So I'm going to armor up. I had somebody reach out to me today and say, pray for me, I'm under temptation. My immediate response was, guard the portals that would let the enemy in and guard the influences that you are surrounded by. Let me say this, guard what you watch and what you're listening to and guard who you're hanging out with. Guard it. Because if you don't guard it, the enemy's going to try to come over the wall instead of through the gate. But everything that comes through the gate in Jesus' name will strengthen you, mold you, it will protect you, it will lead you, it will guide you, it will establish you. So how do you have peace in the midst of the storm? I heard one song lyric that I really have been hanging on to. I may be in the storm, but the storm is not in me. I love that because greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And at some point, if I believe that, then I've got to respond like Jesus. I got to believe in Jesus, and I got to pursue Jesus, and I got to expect Jesus to do what's right. But the Bible says this in James chapter number 1, and I will close with this. That if you are living like the world, and by the way, you can pretend you're okay from the outside. Stop believing everything everybody says and the way they look. Because the Bible says, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. It's who you are on the inside. That's what God actually sees and God actually knows. And many people pretend to be godly. But the Bible says this, a person that has divided loyalty should expect to receive nothing from God. It even says when you pray, you should have your faith, your loyalty, your affection, your attention. That's what it's meaning. You should have it in God alone. Because somebody that doesn't, they're not going to get anything. And the Bible says a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And the worst things that we could possibly do is to allow double-minded people to be the main influences in our lives. If they're going to be unstable in all their ways and they're influencing you or my lives, then they're going to make us unstable in all our ways. But his word will never trip you up. His word will never let you down. And so I need to be surrounded by people who are pursuing God. And I'm going to tell you this now. The more you get to know someone and the more you are around someone, the more you can tell what's going on the inside. And that is why sometimes I sit back and I hear people say, you're such a good person, you're such a godly person. And I'm sitting there and saying, oh God, stop lying to them. They're not. They need to get right with God, and you're coddling an evil spirit that's ruling their lives. What you need to be saying is, in Jesus' name, you need to be pursuing Christ. We need to start praising God more than we praise others, and praise what we see God doing in others, because what we're doing is we're lying to people and they're choosing to stay the same when they desperately need change. I don't need you to tell me I'm good when I know I'm not. I need God to tell me how I can get it right. And I need people that are going to step into my life and encourage me to pursue righteousness. Like my brother Bobby standing there today and simply saying, God will honor it. Preach the truth. It encouraged me tonight to just have the faith enough to preach the sermon. And you know what that makes me want to do? Get ready to have the faith enough to preach whatever truth is next. Get able to and ready to build on whatever truth he gives me next. And if you're just tuning in, I would challenge you, please go back and listen from the front of this. Please go back. Not because I care about your views. Not because I care about myself being made known in your life. But I'm going to say this from the depths of my heart and the depths of my soul. I want you to fully experience what God can do through a mind and a heart that is completely sold out to him. I want you to know what peace that passes understanding is. And I want you to know what miraculous power is available to you. I want you to know that God wants to use your life and give you value and establish who you are. But you've got to establish His truth as authority before you'll ever experience the byproducts. The feelings of faith come after the efforts of faith and the decisions to have faith and the belief in God enough to pursue faith. So I just challenge you today, go back and listen to it from the beginning, and God help us. May our mindsets change, and may we pursue God with everything in us, and may we make Him known, and only Him. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.